This evening's scripture reading will be from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way. To save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Please be seated.
Good evening, everyone. Post-it notes will do you no good when you pull it clean out of the book and then you lose your page exactly where you were supposed to be. So, let me get the lesson pulled up on my end, too. Go ahead and be turning to the book of Ezekiel. Hope you have a sheet to keep up with the notes, and that those will benefit you in your future studies. As always, our attempt really is to kind of whet your appetite, give you a broad overview of the book, and then with that information, you can go and do a much more in-depth type of study, and thankful for Eddie referencing those passages with the songs. I think that is very helpful in many ways. Ezekiel means God strengthens. When you think of the prophets, it is on maybe a rare occasion that you might think of a prophet as anything but strong. But in particular, in this case, this time frame, this particular prophet, the things that are going on with the captivity and such, certainly I think this name is, as many are, very fitting. God strengthens. Not only does God strengthen the people through this prophet, I believe He strengthens this prophet as well for the work that he is going to be engaged with, the things that he's going to be doing and saying to the people of God on God's behalf. I think are certainly, it's helpful to know that God is standing there with you. And for that, there are numerous visions that are given in the book of Ezekiel as well. It is quite an extraordinary book, part of the major prophets. And so let's open up and let's continue to answer some of the questions that we have about the book. Who wrote it? It appears that Ezekiel wrote this himself. Ezekiel 1 verse 3, the word of Jehovah came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of Jehovah was there upon him. And then in Ezekiel 24 and verse 24, thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign according to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes to you, then you will know that I am the Lord God. And so many of the things that the prophet would expound upon to the people, the things that he would prophesy, God says, when these things come to pass, you'll know that I am the Lord your God. And I would venture to say that this may very well be the idea that God was trying to express through this prophet, that I am Jehovah, your God. And that was the message that he was trying to get across. Now we'll see how that plays out in a couple of different ways. Let's continue though. When was it written? This prophetic work lasted from about 592 B.C. on down to 570 B.C. I believe that it is thought that he passed away in 565 B.C., if I remember that right. The fifth year of his exile, so that's counting from 597, with Jehoiakim, or Coniah, as he is also known, and several thousand more of Judah's upper-class citizens. This goes back to Jeremiah 24 as well as Jeremiah 29. Now, we know that in the leading up to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, there were three carryings away, if you will. That first group was the princes and those who were in leadership. And then in the second carrying away, this is where Ezekiel is taken. And this was, as is mentioned here, upper class citizens. And so we find that they were then deported to the Chaldean region alongside the river Kibar. In the final siege, then, and destruction of Jerusalem would be recorded there in Ezekiel 24. Of course, Jeremiah records that as well. But that would take place in 586 B.C. And so it would take some time to come about. But that was typical of these large empires coming in, especially taking a group like this. Coming in, now if it's just one city, they're trying to take a city, that's a little bit different. But they were taking the southern kingdom. And so realized that at this point, this was going to have to be done in stages. And so they would take the leadership, then they would take those who were left, the upper class citizens, and then they would take some of the others as well. And in that last carrying away, right before the destruction, or as part of the destruction, you will have those. And they'll be spread far and wide across Chaldean territory, Babylonian territory. And so across that that empire, which had certainly grown. And you can, it's interesting to go back and to look at these different groups, these different empires with the Assyrians. And you can kind of go back and look at this time frame and look at how much land or how much area were they in control of at that point in time. You can see Egypt and what Egypt controlled. You can see the Assyrians and how they would come down. Of course, they would be taking the northern kingdom when they came of Israel and then on their way down to Egypt. But eventually, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar would take over the Assyrians. And so all that land that they had amassed during that time and all those territories, that just spread that kingdom even much further. And of course, later as you walk down in time, you can see then from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian area, to the Greeks, and of course Alexander the Great and the Greeks, you have the mass of territory that they take, but then even the Romans go much further than that. And so you begin to see these empires and how they are playing out. And they certainly play a role in God's punishment of His people, as well as His punishment of other nations that were around that certainly were not following Him. So this gives us a time frame of when this was taking place. This is before that destruction of Jerusalem. This is around the second carrying away, which would have included Ezekiel. And so you can, when you open the book, it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, of the fifth day of the month. It's very specific about what was taking place. I was among the captives among by the river Kibar, that the heathens, or that the heavens rather, were opened, and I saw the visions of God. And so he begins to talk about those visions that he received. He would begin to expound upon those for the people and explain the messages from God. To whom was it written? It would have been written to the exiles, or this remnant. And so those who were exiled, because this seems to also be written, it's written in first person, but it's also written as the things are happening. And so it seems to be almost a historical record alongside of its prophetic message. And so these things are taking place. This is written to the remnant first, those exiles. And of course, those who would come later, those who Jeremiah would talk about, that after 70 years of captivity would be able to go back to Jerusalem under King Cyrus. And so they would be allowed to do so. They would be that remnant. The message would be important to them. And remember, that part of that message was the fact that I am the Lord your God. You have Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 seems to point out very clearly, kind of telling exactly what has taken place, what has transpired. But in chapter 3, 24 through 27, but the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. He spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you. You should be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people, and I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them. They are a rebellious house, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. And we'll notice here in just a moment, that's one of the key phrases, this idea of a rebellious house. That's the reason that they're in the mess that they are. That's the reason that they are being carried away into captivity at this point in time, because they are a rebellious people. Why was it written? To show forth God's throne, His glory, His power, that He is ultimately in charge. And alongside of that, I am the Lord your God. Everything that that encapsulates, everything that that means about God's throne, His glory, and His power, this was why it was written. This was the message, the theme of the book, if you will, to remind the exiles of the unity that God wanted for His people. Part of the message that you read in the book of Ezekiel has to do with unity and bringing back the people of God under one roof, if you will, under one house. Not the 10 northern tribes of the northern kingdom. Of course, now they've already been taken away over 100 years ago. But the southern kingdom, them being separate. But you have that time period when he's going to remind them that what I ultimately want for this rebellious house is to be one. And so this is partly, has a purpose to unite the people of God and to show them what He wanted for His people. To teach them that God had cut them off because of sin. But the nation would ultimately be resurrected. And you have Ezekiel 37 that gives us that great picture of a resurrected people. And so from the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. And so also to show that God existed even in a foreign country, even while they were captive. And so there's that reminder that God is still in charge, and that God still exists, that God still blessed them and cared for them, even during this time that they are being held captive. To teach about the Messianic kingdom that was to come. Chapter 34, chapters 40 through 48 give that picture of hope of that kingdom, that united kingdom. And you remember what you had before all of that. So if we go back in time for just a moment to that period before the divided kingdom, you had what was known as the United Kingdom. And you have those three kings, right? Each reigning 40 years each. You had King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. And then Solomon's son would ultimately split the kingdom. And the 10 tribes going to the north and 2 in the south. But ultimately, before that, who was their king? It was God Himself, right? And He makes the point to Samuel. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me. They wanted a king like all the nations around them. And even after explaining to him the possibility and what that might mean for them, what that might look like in their lives and how difficult that could possibly be, they said, no, we still want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. And so He gave them a king, and ultimately we can see what it got them. And so no longer would each generation's sins be remembered, but God, through the Messiah, would take away their sins. Yeah, they would come back. They would be one people. They would be, however, just a remnant. But it would be through that remnant that the Messiah would come. Still the lineage of David. Still the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. But nonetheless, it would be that eternal kingdom that was spoken of by the prophets. Some keys to unlocking the book. The key verses are there on the screen. If you want to write those down, we'll go through those in just a moment. Key words: glory is used 23 times. And again, remember, this is making the point with a great emphasis to, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Chapter 24, verse 24, which is clearly one of the key phrases that is marked here. But this idea to show the glory of God through visions of heaven itself, through visions of the very throne room of God that Ezekiel would get to see and get to explain to the people of God. And then 29 times he used the word deliverance. So there was deliverance coming. And so even while the prophet, almost every prophet has a message of doom that was coming and judgment to come, there was always a message of hope that was delivered with that, and that brought about, it would bring about deliverance. 13 times you have the phrase rebellious house, as I mentioned a moment ago. And then this phrase, son of man, 93 times. 93 times he used the phrase son of man. This often as God was speaking directly to Ezekiel, son of man or old son of man, write down this. Or he would say, oh, son of man, here is this vision. And so he would give them, he would give him his message. What does any of that have to do with anything? It speaks to the inspiration of the book of Ezekiel, is what it speaks to. And so just like with Jeremiah, the fact that God spoke directly to him, and he says, this is the word of the Lord. And he used that phrase just an overabundance of times, if you will. This same phrase, son of man, speaks to the fact that here is the message coming directly from God to Ezekiel, his messenger, his prophet, and here is the divine message then from God to the people. And so it speaks again to legitimize the fact that this book is inspired of God. You have, let me give you a couple of other keys as well. You have, let's see if I can find it. I just lost my place. Key chapter. Key chapter is Ezekiel 37. Mentioned it just a moment ago because it speaks to that idea of hope. It speaks to the restoration of Israel's future, if you will. And so this, it outlines how all of that was going to take place. Ezekiel would use prophecies, use parables, signs, symbols, numerous things in order to, if you will, dramatize and visualize for the people of God, God's message to His exiled people. What was this going to look like? What was it going to, that was going to take place? Well, just like these dry bones that were out in the sun, God was going to reassemble them and breathe life into them once again. And so they would be as new. And so that's the message of Ezekiel and Ezekiel chapter 37 especially. There is a call to repentance. Let's notice our key verses, and therein especially you'll begin to see some of these. Ezekiel 3:17-19, son of man, I have made you, he says, a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, but you give him no warning, he says, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that person, he says, shall die for his iniquity. And so it does not take away the responsibility of that individual. Notice that in this passage. But he says, I set you as a watchman. You were the one who was supposed to warn. And so he says, his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not return from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And so there is a responsibility to the watchman, to that messenger that God has sent. In Ezekiel 18, there are a couple of passages that are probably very familiar to us. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, he says, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then he makes this tremendous statement. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, long before Calvinists came along in the world, began to proclaim their false teaching that babies, infants, are born in sin. And there have been Bibles that have promoted that type of doctrine because of the way that they've been translated, with that bias in mind. Psalm 51 is a very clear indication of that. Romans chapter 8 is a clear indication of that. But long before all of that, 600 years before the time of Christ, the prophet Ezekiel, at the very words of God, he says, the soul that continues to sin, it shall die. He says, all souls are mine. The Lord knows the difference between the Father and the Son, right? So then we get down later in the same chapter, and he says it again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But notice what he adds to this. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Each individual is responsible for himself, in other words. Babies are not born into sin. And of course, that idea has led into other false teachings that are out there, such as infant baptism and other things of that nature. So very clearly, Ezekiel 18 is powerful in defeating this idea of Calvinism. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And some would come along and say, well, I tell you what, the God of the Old Testament, well, he sure was violent and mean, and he killed people because they didn't follow him. How can a loving God, how can that be a loving God? The problem is that individuals who think in that way, they have to set aside the other characteristics of God in order to go down that path to begin with. The fact that we serve a just God as well. But here we find a loving, concerned God. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You mean those Amorites that you wiped out? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the Amorites. You mean the whole world that was destroyed in the flood with the exception of Noah and his family? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And what becomes very clear when we put that together with the rest of our Bibles, Old and New Testaments, we see that from the beginning there was a plan to save mankind from sin. And what we're reading in Scripture is that unfolding of God's plan to bring about the Savior who would shed His blood to save the world. Why? Because God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What is it that you want from us, God? He says, I want that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? This again shows that part of this message from this prophet was that call to repentance. There would be a remnant to return. But who would that remnant be? Would it be those who were going to be faithful to God? They needed the message, right? They needed the reminder. Why is it that we're in the mess that we're in? How can we get out of it? Turn, turn from your evil ways and live, he says, house of Israel. That's the message that is given. Ezekiel 36, verse 33-35. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land was desolate. This land that was desolate, rather, has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities, look at them, they're fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken it. I will do it. It's probably only a few passages that you read such, I think, forceful language from God to the people. And this is one of those passages where you read such a promise, such a fortified promise, such a statement. I have spoken it. I will do it. This land that was desolate, I'm going to replant it, rebuild it, make it beautiful. People are going to say, look at the Garden of Eden. God says, why? Then they will know that I am Jehovah. That's the purpose. And God's people throughout the ages, in every age in fact, have that purpose about them, so that the world will know the Lord Jehovah. They'll know exactly who He is. In Ezekiel 37, I mentioned to you a moment ago, verses 1 through 14. To me, this is a fascinating chapter and a fascinating read, so I want to read at least some of it here. Ezekiel 37, beginning of verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came together upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. And they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What a powerful, powerful and visual message from God to Ezekiel. And certainly he went back and proclaimed that great message to the people, a message of hope. When they thought they were cut off, when they thought it was all finished, that they were just as dry bones, he says, no, you will live again. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 is another. He says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Goes back and looks back in time. He says, I was looking for a man. I was seeking out among Israel and I was looking for a man, and yet I couldn't find one. I was looking for a man who would rebuild part of the wall, and where there was a breach in the wall, he himself would stand in it. That he would make up that hedge. That he would clear up that breach. That he himself would be there. And the sad picture that was given, he says, but I found none. The main events in the book of Ezekiel, you have the departure of the glory of the Lord from the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10, chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 33 gives a picture of the fall of Jerusalem. And then chapter 44 and verse 4, you have that picture of the return of the glory of the Lord to His house. And so Ezekiel gives a picture to the people of Israel, to the house of God, to the people of God. What must have been very visual. The glory of the Lord leaving the temple was something that all would have seen and all would have known, that all would have felt. And then later in the book, when it returns, here's a picture of hope. The return of the glory of the Lord there in the temple. That restoration that takes place. And that restoration brought about in a new kingdom. And so we see Christ in the book of Ezekiel as that king, also as a shepherd. In Ezekiel 37, verse 22 says, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. It must have broken God's heart to see His people go down that road and divide into the kingdom of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, who not one single decent king in the bunch of 21 who would lead them down a path of idolatry and pagan worship, would change everything about the worship of God, the place, the time, the object itself, God Himself, basically taking God out of the picture. And the southern kingdom, who may have had 8 of 21 kings that were good kings, to help somewhat bring them forward in time a little bit further than the northern kingdom. But clearly we're reading from Ezekiel that they've gone into captivity. And that was their punishment according to Jeremiah. That was their punishment for their leaving God, for their not following God. And so he says, I will make them one nation in the land. They're no longer going to be divided into two kingdoms. There's only going to be one king. It's going to go back to how God had it in the beginning, right? Where He was in charge, where He was their king. And they followed Him. Ezekiel 1, 26 and 28. Ezekiel 43. Again, give that picture of that kingdom and that one king. The unity that's brought back together in that restoration. Then you have Christ is also the shepherd. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. So not only is He going to be king over that one nation once again, Ezekiel 34 or 37, 24, says, My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. One shepherd. They shall walk in My rules and be careful to obey My statutes. They're going to heed My words. They're going to listen to what I have to say. And of course, John chapter 10 gives that picture of Jesus Himself saying, I am the good shepherd. And as Eddie mentioned earlier, that comparison that is given in the book of Ezekiel of those who were supposed to be shepherding His people, and yet were not doing the job. It's the same scene that Jesus Himself would encounter when He came on the scene in John chapter 10. And He begins to talk about those shepherds of that day. But they weren't really shepherding. They were more like the hireling. That at the first sign of trouble, they just run off. Because the sheep didn't belong to them. And so He says, I am the good shepherd. I know My sheep. I know them. It's a beautiful picture. And the Bible continues to amaze. The more I read, the more that I study, the more of how it is connected with those pictures and with God's plan from beginning to end. It's amazing. And as we continue to walk through the Bible, we get another picture, another piece of the puzzle that we're able to put together. And Ezekiel's quite a fascinating one. I hope you will take that opportunity to read and study it much more. Tonight, as we begin to close, you may think about Christ being your king, but also being your shepherd, and calling on you to come and to follow Him, calling on you to be His subject in the kingdom. We can do that through our obedience to the gospel, putting on Christ in baptism with a penitent heart, one who would willingly tell the whole world to whom He belongs. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I will follow Him. And I will follow Him faithfully. And so as His child, we have needs sometimes. We have opportunity now to make our needs known. We're going to stand and sing a song to encourage us and to invite us to be right with God and to make our needs known. If you will, let's stand together and sing.